Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is July 6th, 2004. Today's session number is SAR 2004-02. Today's speaker is Roy Satry. The lesson for today is Summoned by God to Be and to Do, Women of Faith and Fulfillment. Let's listen in.
Tell the people in the sound booth that we are ready to begin. My name is Roy Satry. This is Tuesday, July 6th, and we are celebrating Independence Day here at Holden Village. This morning's study will look at the witness that the women of two and perhaps more women of the Bible bring to the public on this day. And we will review just a little bit from yesterday before we settle into some of the stories for today. But first of all, let us pray. Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. In your company I'll go where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me. Amen. This is from a hymn book, Renewing Worship, and it's the last verse of hymn 276, Will You Come and Follow Me, titled The Summons. So that's a good theme hymn for the summer. Here's what we're going to do today. We will recall some of these verses behind me on the whiteboard that have to do with being strong in God. We were just getting into that yesterday as we considered where does God call from, and God always calls from God's own strength. It is a strong God to whom we pray. And then we will look at the empire or the emperor under threat, and look at a couple passages where Pharaoh in the Old Testament and Herod in the New summoned people for other purposes than summoning God. And then we will look at the poetry of Hannah in the Old Testament, and Mary in the New Testament. And we will see the power of poetry. And all of this is done within the politics of this day, Independence Day. So we'll kind of keep the politics of power in our mind today. The politics of, let me just call it the empire, and the power of poetry in shaping the politics that we find in the poems of Hannah and Mary. But first of all, when you turn in your Bibles to these references that I have on the whiteboard, we're just going to review and look at the word strength. Would someone over here be ready to read from Psalm 84, especially verses 5 and 7, and someone in through here, right there, Psalm 105. So first of all, Psalm 84.
Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And as they go through the valley of Baca, They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion.
Now, this is a pilgrimage psalm. People are having a procession, praising Zion for the longed-for goal of the pilgrim, moving along, and they move in the strength of God. Psalm 105, please. And this is a story or a long litany of God's great deeds on behalf of God's own people. Psalm 105, verse 4 and 36, someone.
Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually.
And verse 36.
He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first issue of all their strength.
Yeah, this is a review of what God did, what God accomplished in the long story of God's faithfulness to Israel. So, at the outset, the psalmist says, seek the Lord and the Lord's strength. If you're going to seek and summon God, then know that it's going to be a God of strength. And how God worked strength and power against even the firstborn, the first issue of a strength. God struck down the firstborn. Remember how that firstborn, those firstborn deaths were reaching into nature and into the animal world. What movie was it that showed the dying of the firstborn? And
Was it the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, and the firstborn of some of their herds died, and finally, of course, the firstborn of families. So it it is the strength of the first issue, the firstborn, that God works power. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I'll just read First Corinthians 10, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1.
I can't see, so thank you.
Okay, I'll read parts of this. Is that light work up there? That switch?
No, because I don't have my glasses. I'm fine with it.
The switch itself. A little brown switch. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse 4. They drank from the supernatural rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, and do not complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 13, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and God will not let you be tested beyond your strength. So here, Paul bears witness to the strength that is within people, within us. But with the testing, he will prove, God will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. Today we're just at the start taking a look at this word strength and the strength of God and the strength that is within faithful people. Ephesians 6. One verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Be strong in the Lord. So the both words appear here, strong and strength. You see how confident we can be, how this raises the confidence of all of us when we read these kinds of passages, that God is strong, and when we pray to God, summon out what we shall be, we are praying to a God who is strong within God's own being and strong in all the acts that God does. 1 Timothy, I'll just read these verses. 1 Timothy 1:12. I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. So, Christ is the one who called and strengthened Paul. And in 2 Timothy, but the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Well, that just by way of background, just by way of our own setting and context, summon out what we shall be. Take, O take me as I am. Summon out what I shall be. Set your seal upon my heart and live in me. We live within the strength of God at all times. And that just by way of background for our thinking today. Now we'll turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Would someone read 8-13, please.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a wonder, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and they became snakes, but Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
Yeah, here we have, thank you, we have a picture, a brief story of the encounter on the part of the Pharaoh, the emperor, the ruler, and the Pharaoh uses the same word that we use when we pray to God. And we see the power of the Pharaoh, who can summon people to his own side, so that the Pharaoh can demonstrate what he wants to accomplish. So Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they did what Moses and Aaron did. But Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. So we see that the strength of God is prevailing. Now let's turn to a similar story in Matthew 2, all the way to the Second Testament. Matthew 2, verses 7 through 13. Would someone read, please?
Then Herod secretly called for the wise men.
Yeah, the word called here also means summoned. Okay, go ahead.
And learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him."
Okay. Herod secretly summoned the wise men. Now, all the way from the Pharaoh in the Old Testament to Herod in the New Testament, all this, and still the power people, symbolized by the empire, that always, constantly, continually down through history, stands opposed to the strength of God. All those hundreds of pages, the power people do not catch on. And that is also the context of what we are going to do. Martin Luther, in the Small Catechism, puts this kind of language into the will of God in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is surely done without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may also be done among us. And when does this happen? God's will is done when God hinders and defeats every evil scheme and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful self. The world is that world that stands contrary to the will of God, which would prevent us from keeping God's name holy and would oppose the coming of the kingdom of God. There, now we have the context, and now we are going to work on a couple poems, or we will let the poems work on us. First of all,
poem of Hannah. And you can turn to 1 Samuel 2. Verses 1 through 10. And I will put you into three groups that you can do some thinking on, verses 1 through 4, 5 through 8, 9 and 10. So the first group, let's read the whole thing first. Would someone read this passage, please, the entire passage.
Okay, and Hannah also prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, there is none beside thee, there is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength."
Okay, thank you. We'll have someone else right here read verses 5 through 8, please. This section. 5 through 8.
"Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world."
Okay, thank you. And someone over here, verses 9 and 10, please.
"Who guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed."
All right, thank you. I want this group to read carefully again verses 1 through 4. And this group right here, above and below, verses 5 through 8. And this group over here, 9 and 10. And I want you to look for how the writer of this poem identifies God and what God does. So that's what we're looking for, and it will ruin, for about 2 or 3 minutes, it will ruin the tape recording, but I want you to just talk together about verses 1 to 4, and hear verses 5 to 8, and hear verses 9 and 10. And so if you do that, how do they identify God, and what God does? About 2 or 3 minutes. And we will put those up here. How does Hannah? Now, I don't think, maybe she did, but I'm reading this as political poetry. And maybe Hannah had that in mind, but we can have it in mind today as we celebrate Independence Day and see how Hannah's poetry and Hannah's song could inform us in terms of how to live for the sake of the common good. this group, verses 1 through 4, how is God identified first?
Rock.
More?
Holy One.
Holy One.
God of knowledge.
Protector.
Judge. End of verse 3, by him all actions are weighed. So we were thinking was judge.
We
put that in with what he does.
What he does.
Okay.
And it says there's no one else that's
set apart or something like that. Yeah.
No one else? Yeah. Kind of a description of God?
Yeah.
Set apart.
Oh, set apart?
Deliverer?
What does God do? God's action. Verses 1 through 4.
Give strength to the feeble.
Give strength.
Makes our heart rejoice.
Evens things up.
Weighs our actions.
Raise?
Weighs our actions.
W-E-I, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Good. Verses 5 through 8.
All powerful. Overturner of the status quo.
Back over here?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. What else? Above and below here.
Provider.
Provides?
Yeah.
Provides. Description of God and the acts of God. Over here, anything about in terms of identifying God in verses 9 and 10?
Most High.
Guardian.
Judge.
We said executioner.
And jury. Judge, jury, and executioner.
Pretty heavy stuff.
That's what it says.
Yeah. Executioner, what else?
Jury,
yeah.
They said God.
And male.
And?
Male.
Male.
We kind of got the feeling God was a man.
Well, there we can talk for a long time. Would you like it? Yeah. Okay, and what does God do? Verses 9 and 10.
Silences the wicked.
Mm-hmm. Or?
Strengthens. No. Go ahead.
Strengthens his own.
Cuts the enemies off from the light.
Cuts off enemies
from the light. Jesus.
From the light.
Mm-hmm. Thunders.
Thunders.
Mm-hmm. And anoints.
Anoints.
Anoints kings.
Well, that's quite a list. Hannah, the political poet, setting up a strong future for God's people. God is secure. God is rock. God is the Holy One, the God of knowledge, protector. God is God the one set apart, or is this something that God does? I think this is verses 1 to 4.
No one besides you.
Okay, so God is described as the God set apart, okay? And God is the deliverer. Mm-hmm. God is all-powerful. God is most high, guardian, judge, executioner, jury, male, perhaps. What a great list of words to identify God.
I can see, however, this is all about God, but I can see how the powers down through history have plucked out these same verses to give themselves the calling of God. They're summoned out. Like King Henry VIII, he was summoned out because the Lord will give strength to his king, and he thought he was the king.
Yeah. The world and the assembly of God's people constantly use the same words. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh summoned out people. Herod summoned out people. Mm-hmm. The assembly of God uses very similar words. The church, the assembly, uses same words. Well, here's the list of what God does. Again, I want to say into the forces of the empire, into the force of the emperor. Hannah paints this picture and brings her poetry to what God is going to do. God is the one that gives strength. God causes hearts to rejoice. So we have both the interior and the exterior of our life before God. Evens things out. Isn't that a great thing? We're going to spread out the power. God spreads out the power and gives the power to the people so that the common good, let me just use the citizens, the citizens of the land are given power. Hannah says, we're going to even things out.
You're noticing that it doesn't really say that. It says, some will have everything, some will have nothing. It's a little more drastic than evening things out. Like the barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn.
Uh-huh.
Doesn't exactly say
this that. Might be a reference to Hannah herself.
Yeah.
She had 6 children. We're not sure about the 7th, but okay.
But that does kind of even things out. One woman's already had 7 and one woman's had 9, and she's saying God's going to give the barren woman children and no more to the one who has 7, then it is a way of making more equal.
I think
that came from verse 4 where it says the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength.
Uh-huh.
That's the evening out. The ones with bows who have the power will be broken, and the ones who don't have strength will be given strength.
Okay, yeah. You see how, wouldn't that be such a great thing if that were put into the governing documents of the nations today? Let's even things out. God is the one who weighs, and who weighs the nations in a balance. And what a marvelous transformation of the world would take place if Hannah's poetry could be practiced. God overturns the status quo. God provides, silences the wicked, strengthens God's own people, cuts off the enemy from light. The enemy uses the same word. enemy craves for light. And these are strong words here, aren't they? Cuts off enemy, God thunders, and it puts over here, executioner, jury, and anoints kings. God is the one who will anoint the ruler.
I kind of like the part where the fat, lazy ones have to go to work and the hungry are fed. And I know revenge isn't in part of our culture, our Christian culture, but it would kind of make you feel good.
Yeah. Well, if we can, if the world could be evened out so that power, I don't know if that's even the word that I want to use, so that grace and mercy and love could be distributed to everyone instead of gathered by some people. And power just clearly needs to be given over to the people of the land, no matter what land they live in, no matter what country, to give it over to the people. So that Hannah places all things in God. First of all, identifies who God is, and then writes this beautiful poem, and designs politics for the sake of the world, and for the sake of the people at that time. And what a marvelous thing would be, or could be, if we would employ and practice this kind of politics today.
But again, like what she was saying, I can't remember your name, but what you were saying, this could be read two ways. I mean, I like the way you're interpreting it, but people could also interpret this to say that it's only God who does it, so all this is saying God will do this and God will do that, so we just have to kind of wait for God to make everything right. And so there are people who would take that and say, well, the way things are is the way God wants them because God is all of this. Uh-huh. And I wouldn't interpret it that way, but there are those who would. Mm-hmm. Because this doesn't say, go out and do this. It says, God will do this. And so that's a problem for me.
Mm-hmm. Comments on that? Anyone? Yeah.
In verse 9, it says, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. I think that's an encouragement. Reminds me of the verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Yeah. Guard the feet of the faithful. Yeah.
Well, we've just been reading 10 verses about how God does do everything. So now, after we read this, are we going to say, well, it's really up to us to make this happen? And I don't think that's correct reading this verse, but I think what God does do is humble us, move us, empower us, just like he did Hannah, mm-hmm. to do some amazing things. Mm-hmm. You know, after we see that it isn't about us, and it isn't, we aren't the center, and we don't change everything,
no.
Then we're free to really be people of God who follow the God who is all of these things.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah.
That's a good way.
Yes.
Well, in the context of the times, might it also have been the hope of the people of Israel being known as the chosen people, that was their hope. Even though they were oppressed at times, their hope was that eventually God would bring justice to them over time. Even if today things weren't good, that was the hope of the people of Israel. You got that?
Verse 10, it says, the Lord, his adversaries shall be scattered. It doesn't say the Lord will scatter the adversaries, but his adversaries shall be scattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. Thomas makes it, the people will scatter the
shattered
adversaries,
yeah.
And the Lord is overseeing it.
Well, when we read earlier Exodus about the Israelites leaving Egypt, those things did happen for the Israelites eventually. They waited as slaves in Egypt. Eventually, God did, through the plagues, change things for them.
Yes?
I'm thinking about the what I call the fundamentalist attitude. If the power is given to the people, and you have the attitude that if the people are doing God's will according to their interpretation, sometimes really terrible things can happen and truly good things can happen. And so I feel like I'm not so sure I want all the power to go to certain people. So I don't know how to reconcile that in my mind, because I hear from both sides the same thing, using the same words, but they mean different things. They say, I'm doing God's will, and I'm doing God's will. Mm-hmm. And where I get really hung up is when I'm told that God's will for me is something that I thought was not true. I'm trying to figure out what God's will is for me. And if I'm going to have strength in the Lord, then I have to ask for that will. And somebody else can't tell me what that is, I don't think. But there's a whole group of people that think they can tell me what God's will is for me.
Yeah.
And so if I'm trying to get strength, am I trying to get God's strength for my life, or am I trying to use my own strength? I'm confused about God's strength.
Yes. Yeah, God does not isolate. God does not isolate us so that we can have a. Let me say this and then clarify it. God does not isolate me so that just between myself and God we can figure this out. Rarely. In scriptures do we find that kind of picture. God is always working among God's people, and God, of course, is free. God is never bound to any nation, to any ruler, to any group of rulers, and conservative or liberal, God is never bound. So the voice of the church, the church carries a new message, a new hope. And today, the church carries Hannah's song out into public to see what and how the world could be shaped according to the voice of God, according to the poetry of God. That's what we're doing today over here.
I think if you read the poem in the context of the whole story, I think the relevant line, I mean, I know there's many meanings, is in verse 9. For not by might does one prevail. That's about the people.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's a very important line, because the story is really about the Israelites thinking they were pretty, you know, they were hot stuff. I mean, they were pretty strong. And this is about arrogance more than anything else. The arrogance of power,
mm-hmm.
of people-based power.
Mm-hmm.
All the rest is really just to make it clear, don't think that because you have earthly power that really means much of anything.
Yes.
Because if you look at the whole rest of the story, that's what this is foreshadowing.
Does Hannah speak anywhere else? Or is this the only place where we hear her word?
Well, Hannah, this is prime poetry for Hannah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because I'm thinking she's a mother giving up her son to mm-hmm. the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
To be trained as a holy man.
Mm-hmm.
It says she weaned, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was. So here, this boy that she desired so much,
mm-hmm.
she's keeping. And as she gives him over, she speaks these words. It's kind of interesting. It's like she's
it's her hope for him, because he will anoint the king of Israel, right? Doesn't he anoint?
Yeah, he anoints Saul.
Saul.
Yeah.
He will be God's anointer.
Mm-hmm.
So she's almost like saying, this is what my son will do. It will be his role. But I just wondered if she spoke anywhere else. If this is it.
I think she does.
Yeah.
26
in Luke. Yeah.
Just before I jump in. Okay, let's turn to Luke.
Could I ask one more question?
Yes.
Following up on what Rick just said. If this is about arrogance and that we as humans shouldn't be so quick to take on what it said, to take on the power in God's name. It seems like right now there are many in our government and our leadership in this country that feel that what's going on in Iraq, for example, is very justified, and that they are doing God's will. They are overturning the tyrant. They are bringing freedom and democracy to a country that didn't know it. So how do we as the church differentiate and give guidance to our leaders where we seem so quick to assume because we have the power, we have God's will and God's right behind us?
Yeah, there's a... You see how deeply in trouble we get when we claim that arrogance for ourselves, and when we claim power for ourselves as a nation. You see where it can go. The deep trouble that we're in when we gather power around ourselves and say we must do this. We must conquer the evil one. Have that here.
Yeah. Just from, I know it's gone now, but the list we had up before, I think it's important that part of God's power from that list wasn't always in the might, but also in his knowledge. And I think that's where it gets confusing, because some people only identify might with power, whereas knowledge is also part of the plan.
Take the whole poem.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to look at, we have about 4 minutes to look at Mary. Luke 1, starting at verse 46, the Magnificat. Yes.
I want to raise one contrast to the power and strength that we've seen of late, because this is this year's the 10th anniversary of the liberation of South Africa from under apartheid. It's also the 40th anniversary of the passage of the Civil Rights Act. This year's a very important year. And when we look at strength, in terms of God, I think of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission brought amnesty to those who did wrong and did horrendous wrong through the forgiveness that Christ has given us. And that is true strength, that a country healed. Yes, they still have their problems, but they healed truly through Christ's strength of reconciliation in presenting the truth. And that's a measuring rod I've been using this year as I've evaluated what one country can do for itself and what it can do for others.
Yeah. Amen to that. Yeah. Thank you. Well, I will just read this Song of Mary. And see where it might lead us, just for a few minutes. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant.
Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Now this poem is just such a marvelous poem, and it is not just between Mary and God. You see how Mary bears witness for all people, and how Mary gives this good word of God out into the public so that everyone can benefit. So that if people would live under this kind of rule, it would be such a gracious and wholesome world that we can hardly imagine what the world would be like, and what great benefits there would be for the peace of the world. To scatter the proud, bring down the powerful, lift up the lowly, fill the hungry with good things. In part, this is a picture painted for the whole world. And one way to say it would be that this is God's future for the world, and this is God's future coming toward us. Maybe both Hannah and Mary were writing poetry for end times, that the end, this would be the end, but this end is not simply into the future, but that the end comes toward us, and we go toward the end, and we meet there in this system of justice and mercy and grace that is meant for all people, meant for the whole creation. Every nation puts together some kind of governing documents, and today I'm just saying, and we're just saying together on this day that we celebrate Independence Day, that perhaps if we could have heard the voices of Hannah and Peter, or you remember, I deliberately looked up in an encyclopedia the picture of the people who signed the Declaration of Independence. Remember that picture? And now, what if half of that group would have been women? Now, this would have shaped us in an entirely new way. And we don't even, I don't know how that would have been, but I know it would have been different.
There's a new book out that is all about the women that shaped it, and they are the women of those men who signed it, and how very powerful, from their letters and all their comments, how very powerful. So ladies did have a big part.
Yeah, I wish they could have been in the picture. That's right. Yeah. They ought to have been there in the picture. And they, if half the signers could have signed on as women, it would have made a difference. Well, it's mealtime. Thank you very much, everyone.